Well, as I said, I want to lay aside our study of Proverbs for today and think for a little bit about what has been happening this week on the Gulf Coast and particularly in the city of New Orleans. Many people are asking questions in the wake of this tragedy, and some are just making assumptions, making assertions without asking questions. But the issue at hand is, why did this happen? And what are we to conclude now that it has happened? Amid the speculation about what should have been done differently in New Orleans to be ready, and amid the horror of watching the anarchy take over what was left of that place this week, there's an underlying spiritual question that is being asked and that needs to be asked, and that is, why did this happen? And more particularly, did this happen because of sin? Did God look at Sin City and say, all right, that's enough. I've put up with enough and now it's over. Did he send this disaster on those places specifically because of sin going on in those places? Now, we have to admit that sinfulness has been exalted in a particularly bold fashion in some of the places that were devastated by that hurricane. And it's hard for a believer to be particularly heartbroken over ruined gambling barges that were designed to take advantage of the short-sighted and the desperate. It's hard for me to feel bad about a state government that's losing $500,000 a day in revenue because they were willing to let that happen as long as they got their cut. I'm sorry, I'm just not upset about that part of this. It's hard to be upset about some of the professions that were interrupted in New Orleans because of this disaster. It's hard to be concerned about the interruption in the drug trade in that town. There was particularly overt sin being boldly lauded in some of those places that were destroyed. But is that why it happened? Well, a lot of people say that it is. Muslims are saying that that's why it happened. This hurricane was Allah's messenger to the great Satan, that Allah has decided to take a bite out of America, and this is just him doing that. Some Christians believe that this event is God's judgment on a modern-day Sodom or Gomorrah. Even those who reject the concept of God are claiming the same thing, even though they don't say it quite the same way. One commentator quoted the book of Hosea from his article. I don't think he knew it was scripture he was quoting. It was just a saying. But he said that the governor of Mississippi had sown the wind and reaped a whirlwind. Why? Because he stood against legislation that would supposedly have limited global warming. Now, global warming is a concept that denies a creator. It's an atheistic view of the world, and some people are fuzzy on that and maybe are Christians that think that this is a valid point, but it's based in evolution, it's based in the denial of God, and this guy's quoting Hosea chapter 8, verse 7 to say, well, it happened because they deserved it. It's just another way of saying the tragedy came because they deserved it, which is the same thing that people usually say whenever there's a crisis, whenever there's something very alarming happens. And there are 1,000 ways to say it, but it comes down to this. It must be because they deserved it. Well, is that why this happened? Did God intervene to punish sinners? There's a very clear answer to that question in the Scripture. And the answer in the Scripture is a resounding no. That is not why this happened. And I want to show you a passage where Jesus makes it abundantly clear that that's not the lesson to be learned from this crisis. It's Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through 9. Luke 13, 1 through 9. Scripture says, "Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, 'Do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.' And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, 'Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?' And he answered and said to him, 'Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. If it bears fruit next year, fine. But if it doesn't, cut it down.'" Now, these statements are made by Jesus to make very clear that people who die suddenly and unexpectedly do not necessarily do so because they're worse sinners than other people. This does not mean that they're worse sinners. He says it very explicitly. This is not the lesson to be learned from times like these. There is a lesson to be learned, but it's something other than what people tend to conclude. And the lesson is this: everybody dies. Everybody dies. And so you need to be prepared for the day of your death, and you need to be prepared now, because you don't know when your death is going to come. That's the lesson to learn from this. In the moments leading up to this particular interaction in Luke 13, Jesus had been talking about salvation, and he was urging people to be ready to stand before God. He warned all through the latter part of chapter 12 that everybody ought to be in readiness right now, because you don't know when it's going to be time. And look back at Luke 12, 39 and 40. This kind of sums up the point of all that he's saying there. He says, "But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect." You don't know when it's coming, so you have to be ready now. You have to always be ready. That's the lesson. Now, Jesus had warned of the division that he was bringing on the earth. He warned that everybody should be ready to meet their end. He tells in this part of chapter 12 that everybody needs to pay attention to the signs of the times to realize that you don't know. You don't know when the end is. And he warned everyone to make peace with the judge before they stand before the judge in his court. All of that and much more in chapter 12. All on this subject of being ready to die, being ready to stand before God. And that's what Jesus was talking about when the interaction took place. Now, whenever he taught, people just piped up with stuff right in the middle of the lesson. And it seems to be that that happened here, or he stopped and then they started asking questions. So compelling, though, were his warnings about being ready for death that it brought some things to people's mind. They were thinking about death, and what came to their minds was what happened recently to some Galileans in Jerusalem. These were people who were wanted, apparently, by the Roman government, and when they were found, government got word, you know, "Hey, I know where those guys are." However it came about, when they were found, they were in the temple, right in the middle of making sacrifices to God. Roman soldiers come in and execute them right there. so that their blood runs down and mingles with the blood of the sacrifices that they were in the process of making when they were apprehended. Right in the middle of it. Now, this is a horrible thing to a Jew of that time. First of all, Gentiles aren't supposed to come into the temple. And so they're already appalled that these guys come running in to this holy place. And then for a Jew to die that way, a violent death, a sword thrust through the heart or into the abdomen, to make your blood run down in the midst of the sacrifice and pollute the whole thing, to go that way was a horrible thought to these guys. And it shook them. Wow, what do I do with that? It affected them deeply enough that they were trying to understand how to process it. And what would have been resonating in their minds was, why would God let this happen? These guys were in worship. And so when Jesus starts talking about death, the deaths of these men come to mind, and some guys pipe up about it. But Jesus knew what else was in their minds that maybe didn't come out of their mouths. They had reached a conclusion. They had asked that question, well, why did God let this happen? And they had reached a conclusion, and it was the wrong conclusion. What they thought was, well, if God let this happen, these guys must have been the very worst sinners, right? I mean, they've got to be the worst. God allowed it because those guys were way worse than we are. And that's why we're alive and they're dead. And so Jesus addresses this wrong conclusion. In verse 2 of Luke 13, he says, do you suppose that these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? And then in verse 3, I tell you, no. That isn't the point. That isn't the conclusion that you're to reach. And then, just to make it a little more graphic, Jesus brings up another event that they would all have been aware of. A tower had fallen over, just collapsed right in the middle of the day, and 18 people who happened to be in the wrong place at the wrong time were crushed to death by this tower. It's the kind of thing that would resonate through a city. Did you hear about those folks that were killed? Did you hear the tower fell? And man, I mean, they're walking along. They're going about their business. You're just walking by. Or you're standing to talk. Or maybe you were one of the workers working on this tower that was likely under construction at the time. And it collapses, and that's it. Just right out of the blue, it happens. And a particular group of people, 18 people, lose their lives just like that. Well, again, we come to our conclusions when something like this happens. If they had been just a second or two slower that day, just walk a little slower, they'd be alive. If someone had come across in front of them with the cart so that they had to stop and wait a minute, they'd be alive. Or if someone hadn't have come across in front of one guy, he'd be alive. He would have been further along. Just a few seconds, either way. So how is it that this 18 people, this particular group... Well, it must be that there was something really wrong with them, right? They had to be really bad people, and so God just sovereignly got the 18 he wanted together and drops a tower on them. Do you suppose it's like that? Jesus says again, I tell you, no. Now, this one's harder to process because at least the ones that died in the temple, as horrible as that was, they were criminals. Everybody knew. I mean, they played the game and lost. We just don't like the way they lost. But these 18, what were they doing? Well, it must have been some secret thing. Jesus says, no. That's not why it happened. And it isn't that way on the Gulf Coast just because a hurricane hits either. That isn't why some people died and some people are alive. Disaster hits and whoever's there, that's it. Sinners and Christians alike die in disasters. A plane goes down, everybody dies, then everybody dies. It's not because some are worse sinners than others. It's because that's it. Your days are up. You know, if the point of this disaster were sin in a city like New Orleans, God would owe New Orleans an apology for not taking out Atlanta along with them, or San Francisco, or Los Angeles, or Detroit, or Chicago, or Macon, or Savannah, or LJ. We got sinners everywhere, folks. Some are bolder than others. That's not why this happened. And the thing that you forget, because New Orleans has such a well-earned reputation, is that there were Christians there. There were a lot of Christians there. There were some godly people in those areas, all along the Gulf Coast, in New Orleans. Some of them may have been killed. Some of them escaped but have nothing left. We've confirmed some that we know that have nothing in this world left unless the insurance policy works. There were believers in those places that were destroyed. There are church buildings that are gone. There are churches in which every family lost their dwelling. I mean Bible-believing churches, where every family in the church lost everything and the building's gone and the flock is scattered and some poor pastor is trying to figure out how to minister to his sheep right now when they're scattered everywhere. Some may be dead. There was a large Southern Baptist seminary in New Orleans. They're trying to regroup here in Atlanta. They had an extension here in Atlanta. They're trying to get things together so they can continue to teach the scripture to men who want to preach. There were ministries in New Orleans to reach out to those sinners, to try and help them and to evangelize them, to call them to Christ. And the people working in those ministries are suffering right now, or they're dead. We don't know yet. So this stuff doesn't happen because God's getting even with some sinners. This isn't Sodom, where there's not a single godly person in the town and God wipes it out. We live in the New Testament era where our job is to go in to the den of iniquity and call them to Christ, not to pray for God to fall, bring down fire from heaven. So it didn't happen because of sin. There's another point that we need to be aware of, and it's not that. The point is that people die. We're just not accustomed to them doing it in large groups all in one place. People die every day. And nobody gets to decide when this is going to happen. Very few people see their deaths coming. A few get opportunity for specific planning because they're warned by a doctor that they have a terminal illness and they begin to view life in a different way. But most people die like the 18 died when the tower fell. They're right in the middle of their plans. They were going somewhere when it happened. They had no idea that this was the end for them. People who die in car accidents are going somewhere for some reason when it happens. They have no idea they're about to stand before their Creator. You don't know what day it'll be. One of my customers a couple of years ago died of a heart attack. I show up to that account, and the assistant manager comes out and says, "Did you hear? The manager died." "Really? 40-something years old, died of a heart attack." He called in sick to work. He had plans for the day. He called in sick to work thinking, "Well, you know, I'll get over this in a day." And then he got worse, and before his wife could get him to the hospital, he was dead. He had plans. He was right in the middle of his life, right in the middle of what he was going to do. He had an agenda. There was stuff on the calendar, but he didn't know. That's it. There's not another day. So when you see disasters that we've all been watching this week, it's common for people to think that something so horrible must happen for an immediate reason that God is picking out people to kill off because they got it coming. And it must be that they're worse than I am and that they deserved this fate. And Jesus says, no. No, don't even suppose that it's that way. What you need to realize from a tragedy like this one is that people die, and they die right in the middle of their plans. You can't know when it's coming, and so you have to be ready now. You know, when we see a tragedy like this, we look at it from the only perspective that we have, which is here and now, right? I mean, this is the only place I see anything from. But there is another perspective on the deaths of people that seem so untimely to us. And Jesus illustrates that perspective with this parable in this text. Let me read it again. It starts with verse 6. And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which had been planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. If it bears fruit next year, fine. If not, cut it down." Now, this is very obviously an illustration of the point that Jesus has been making. And it's a very different perspective on sudden death than what we have. To us, it all seems so sudden. There's so much still ahead of somebody. They could have done so much more. They had plans. We had expectations for them. When we see someone's life end, it always seems too soon. And we're unprepared. But the other perspective on death, and particularly on the death of the wicked, when someone dies without Christ, is that God has already been very patient. He's been very merciful already. He's given more than enough time to repent. He's given more than enough time to listen. He sent His word. He's called people to be prepared. He's warned them to be ready. He's been patient beyond what we would consider reasonable if we could see it from another perspective. It's like the owner of the orchard when the guy says, "One more year. I mean, give it one more year. We'll see if we can make this happen." It's unreasonable to do that. Put in a better tree. He'd already waited a long time to wait 3 years past the day he would have expected to see fruit. He's been very patient, unreasonably patient. Well, the lesson for the living is to be prepared for the day of your own death, because it won't be long. Church I used to pastor, I had a sweet old lady that was 82 years old, was taking care of an invalid son and a handicapped daughter. I think she was fighting death off just to take care of those two kids. And the daughter was fairly self-sufficient, but the son was in the bed all the time. And she managed at 82 to keep that thing together. And she said to me more than a dozen times, and I always enjoyed hearing it. She always enjoyed saying it, but I always enjoyed hearing it even more. She'd say, "Even if I live to be an old woman, it won't be that much longer." 82. But you know, if you're 22, it won't be that much longer. Even if you live to be old, it won't be long. It's going to fly by. Ask anybody over 40. "How'd you get there?" "I don't know. Yesterday, I wasn't here. Yesterday, I was your age, and I don't know what happened." The blink of an eye. It won't be long. But you don't know when it'll be. I hope you sense the urgency of this passage, driven home by this parable that illustrates how patient God has already been. This world is living on borrowed time. God has been holding back His wrath for a long time. Nobody knows when His days will be up. And so it's never wise to put off dealing with spiritual matters. Never. Well, there are a lot of lessons that we can learn from this. The one that Jesus points everybody to very practically is be ready for the day of your death. It's the theme through half of chapter 12 and first part of chapter 13. Be ready. And if you're a Christian, the lesson is be ready for the day of your death. You want to leave this world having done well right to the last. You want to be faithful to the end. And you don't know when that'll be. So just be faithful. Be prepared to die by living well. Even though you don't face eternal destruction, you will stand before your Lord. You will want that to be a good encounter in which you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." So live your life well. And then see events like this that we've all watched with horror this week as a tremendous opportunity to witness in this fallen world. This is exactly what Jesus was doing. And we ought to be imitators of our Lord in using stuff like this as an evangelistic opportunity. People's attention is at a different level right now than it normally is. We have an opportunity that we don't normally have. And so when this subject came up, and Jesus brought up the subject of death, but when the current events came up, he dealt with it straight on. He even intensified it by bringing up the other example of sudden death. And he stated the conclusion that everybody ought to reach. He refuted the faulty logic and said, everybody ought to repent. If you don't repent, you'll likewise perish. He took advantage of the current events. He took advantage of the impact they were having on those people. Now, those people that you know who are suppressing the truth in unrighteousness, which is what Romans 1 says all unbelievers are doing. They know the truth. It's clear in their hearts. It's clear in creation. They're suppressing it. They're trying to hold the lid on it so that they don't have to think about it. Those who are doing that are having a very hard time right now keeping the lid on it. How can you hold the lid on the rejection of God in the face of such devastation? And it's just a hiccup compared to what's coming. You want an exercise in you want a spiritual endeavor that will put steel in your spine to face the days that are coming. You read Revelation this week and think about this devastation being nothing compared to the worldwide horror that's coming. I mean, it's pretty explicit what's going to happen to this earth. And this week will be mild. Well, Jesus took advantage of the opportunity to call people to repentance. And he was very bold, wasn't he? I mean, he said, this is what you're thinking. Don't think this. I tell you no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. That's pretty blunt. That's not quite politically correct, is it? I mean, that's pretty blunt. He didn't go into a lot of details about how he knew these people weren't worse sinners. He didn't, try to convince anybody of that. He just stated it. These are not the worst sinners. And he proclaimed the truth. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Now, perish points to something beyond death. It's the only way the statement can make any sense. Everybody that was listening was going to face physical death. Repent or not, you're going to die. Everybody else has. You will too. If you don't die, you're going to still face God in the judgment when he comes back. So perish points to something beyond that event. This warning is of eternal destruction that awaits those who will not repent, who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a bold call to salvation that Jesus is making. Now, we need to imitate him in this. People are struggling right now with what to do with all of what they've seen. And it creates an opportunity for you to offer them the hope of eternity with God. So when it comes up in conversations, which it will continue to do, you need to be ready to point people to God, to refute their faulty conclusions and say, what this means is, you're going to die, you don't know when, you better repent. The only way anybody can be ready for death is to deal with this now. And we need to be faithful to warn people. Now, for our discussion time, I want us to think some about what the right Christian perspective is on this. So let's broaden it from what I've said, because I could only say so much in my allotted time. What else? What other aspects of this?
So you're not saying, however, based upon this passage, that God in his sovereignty allowed this to happen for his purposes. You're not saying that.
Well, I do believe that God allowed this to happen and that God is sovereign over this and for his purposes.
Now, his purposes could have been that there is sin in those areas. And he's using it as a means of bringing them to repentance. Or it could be strengthening for Christians, you know, in their own lives to trust him even during difficult times. There could have been mixed purposes with regard to God allowing this to happen.
Yeah. On an individual level,
right.
God is doing
anything.
You can't
make a blanket statement.
Well, yeah, I
can. One way or another. Because we haven't been given the revelation from God like we have in Genesis chapter 18 with Sodom and Gomorrah.
No, God doesn't do that now.
Do what?
That's the disciples asked Jesus, you want us to call down fire from heaven on these guys? And he said, no. Right. No, it says, I tell you, no. These guys are not the worst sinners. And they're not. People in New Orleans are not the worst sinners in the world. So you can't say, as people are saying, that God sent that to New Orleans just because those people are worse sinners. They're not worse sinners. Now, there are sinners there. Some of those sinners met their end.
Right.
And God was sovereign over when that happened. But God's sovereign over when that happens, whether there's a storm or not. So, but that's the point that people are saying, is that, well, God sent it there because it's New Orleans.
Right. And no, I mean, that's not the conclusion you draw with that. I think part of the problem here, especially the perspective here in Luke, was when people looked at it from the outside, like some people are doing, and drawing a conclusion, and then they're drawing a conclusion for themselves with regard to their relationship to God. What Jesus is saying, no, you can't draw that conclusion about yourselves, because even though you did not experience calamity or have an experience in your life, you're still in need of repentance. I think that's the main point that he's pointing. Now, I think what you're saying is that, no, we can't draw conclusions about any calamity, you know, whether that's one or another. But I think the point that he's making here in Luke is, you know, you can't pat yourself on the back. Because the point is that all of us are under a judgment in need of repentance. And the parable being that, you know, everything's being prepared. You know, they're in Jerusalem, and then also in all of Judea is, you know, that, you know, there's going to be a judgment that's going to come. And you all have to need or need of repentance. So, I mean, that's what the conclusion I drew from it.
Well, I think most of that's what I was saying.
Right, I think most of it.
But you don't want to look at New Orleans and say that this is God's judgment on sinners, because Christians could have died this week.
Well, and
you don't want to look at an individual person's life and say, well, he died in this storm, therefore he was a false believer.
No,
and
you can't draw that.
That's the kind of stuff that Jesus is refuting here. Now, he seems to be indicating that all 18 did perish.
Right.
Because he uses the word likewise. But that's only God knows that. And so you can't say the storm is because of sin. Storms happen. Storms have been hitting the Gulf for as long as the world has been fallen.
I think any time that there's a death, I mean, in a sense, there's judgment of God right there. I mean, there's a point a man wants to die, and after this comes judgment. God is sovereign over any death. We can't look at one big calamity where a lot of people die. All those people were going to die anyway. And you can't look at that one calamity and say, this is a wrath of God. This is because of sin. Because he's sovereign over death. They were going to die. He appointed the time of death just because it was in a, you know, extraordinary way of a hurricane.
Yeah.
There's no difference to us.
Yeah, and the first point on my list here of issues we need to consider from a Christian perspective as we look at this is that God is sovereign. And he is sovereign over when people die. And he does judge sin. I'm not saying he doesn't, but he does. He judges. You can't know because somebody died in that storm what God was doing. And you can't say that God sent the storm because everybody in New Orleans was a sinner and deserved to die, because it's just not true. And so the greater point is, where is your heart, and what are you going to say to those out there in the world who have no hope? Because this is an opportunity to witness to them. Anne? Yeah, and that's exactly right. I mean, it is, you know, death is because of sin.
I mean, I have some aunts that are not Christians that I spent a week with last week, and it was an interesting week. and they see tragedies and stuff happen, and they can't figure out, you know, why did this happen? Well, because sin is in the world. We're under a curse,
yeah.
You know.
And that, you know, and Jesus makes a lot of the word worse in this passage. Don't imagine that guy died because he's a worse sinner. There are only two categories. There are sinners who are now transformed and saved by grace, and there are sinners who are going to die in their sin and be condemned. And you don't need to be splitting hairs and saying, well, I think I'm doing a little better than Greg's doing. Well, maybe not. but I'm doing better than somebody. Greg's going to help me find the guy who's worse than I am. You know, no. Are you in Christ, or are you going to die in your sin? That's the question. Not, you know, where am I on this spectrum? There are only two categories of people.
I would also add too that, you know, just like we can't look at death and say that make a conclusion about somebody's life, morally speaking, and you can't look at the severity of, you know, the degree of the severity of that death and say, you know, make a conclusion about their life either, because just like I think it was Asaph said in Psalm 78 or something like that, or one of those, anyway, he says, you know, I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pangs in their death. You know, you've got these rich people who die these seemingly pleasant deaths. And
easy compared to,
you know,
others.
Pleasant. Maybe that's the wrong word, but easy compared to, you know, some of these Christians who are martyred. And, you know, you've got Paul being beheaded. You've got Christ crucified. You've got Peter crucified upside down. You know, Stephen stoned an axe. And, you know, you can't look at the degree of the severity of that death either, making a conclusion.
No. Oh, we can't. We can't. Unless in cases where the Bible tells us, you know, then we know. And so we do know that God will put a stop to an individual's sin. The New Testament talks about a sin that leads to death in a sense that, okay, God says enough in an individual life. We know that he did this with Ananias and Sapphira. And we know without question that God struck them down as an example for their sin. And there have been a couple of times when I've seen stuff like this where I've gone, wow, that could be another one. I know of one pastor who had an adult son who was in open homosexuality. He wouldn't confront him. He wouldn't resign from the church. And one Saturday morning, he was dead in his bed, and somebody had to walk into that church and say, the preacher's not coming today because he died last night in his sleep. And he's, you know, 43 or 45 or something like that. And I'm hearing this story going, wow, that could be another one. But I don't know that. I don't know that. God has purposes that you know, I can't say with absolute certainty in a case like that, because that's God's business. And we need to keep that in perspective in this tragedy, that God is sovereign. He was sovereign over that storm. Could have gone somewhere else. Three or four already missed us completely this year. They all hit Florida last year, but they turned right and didn't even touch our coast this year. And there's another one this week that has done that, that didn't come near anybody. God could have stopped this storm. He could have made it take a left and hit Mexico. He could have made it take a right and hit Florida on the panhandle. I mean, anything could have happened. He knows what he's doing. He has a purpose in all of this. The other thing that I would tell you to remember in this is God's mercy. Many people are alive today in those areas that frankly have not much reason to point to except God's mercy. Why did that hurricane slow down 45 miles an hour right before it hit the coast? Why did it suddenly veer away from New Orleans? It's bad there, but it came on gradually. The flooding came after the sun was shining again, so that there was some hope of dealing with it and getting out. God's been merciful. There are many who are alive who still have time to repent. Many have escaped. Many of the sinners have escaped. You could tell that by who was shooting at whom this week. Which is another argument against God did it to kill the sinners. Well, he doesn't miss. I'm sorry. Craig.
Right.
What separates us from the mercy is we have salvation. We have Christ. And see, that's the difference. And we're the same. I mean, we could get hit. When you were talking about, you know, Christians getting it just as easily, it could have been us.
That's right.
Just as easy.
It could have been
that tornado that came and hit Helen. It could have been
right
here.
It could be a terrorist bomb. It could be an earthquake.
So this is this makes us sit and me, even yesterday, you know, you thank him for this calamity and thank him for this mercy.
That's right.
Because we should be destroyed.
That's right.
Because God is God. He is. And what's this purpose? Is we're here for his glory. We're not here for us.
That's right. And we have mercy in salvation, but we also have practical mercy in living this life.
Right.
How many blessings do you have?
Breathe.
Yeah.
I mean, truly.
It's
you
true.
A tree outside that produces stuff that we breathe. We take for granted who God is.
Yeah.
And when this hurricane comes, and I was just laughing, I said, oh, mighty man. I was telling some friends of mine, I said, here's man that can destroy the world with bombs. God uses wind and water. That's it. No atomic bomb, no, you know, tanks, no anything. Wind and water and shut down the lower half of the United States, the most powerful nation in the world.
Yeah.
And we just shut us down. I mean, our gas prices are going up. Oh, look at all the stuff man has. God can shut it down.
Yeah.
It makes you get on your knees and thank God. And when you speak to people with that humility and understanding of what our position is here, we're dust.
That's
we're
right.
Nothing without God.
And it's a powerful witness. when we can, well, first we get on our knees and we get that perspective,
right.
And then we can speak with that perspective.
Because then it's humility. I could have been there also, not like looking down on an individual,
yeah,
and going,
well,
oh,
it's
no,
New
I'm
Orleans.
A Christian, it's the center.
We'll see.
You know, look, you know, and everyone is the center. We've all fallen short.
That's right.
It's an even greater act of mercy that we can look and see this. I mean, Jesus points to that example, and he uses those two, you know, circumstances where those suddenly those people got killed to point people to repentance and say, look, you've got another day of repentance. And that's
right.
Just the mercy from us. We can look at this storm and say, wow, we've got another day to repent. This should be a wake-up call,
yeah,
obviously.
Realize who God is. I mean, it's truly is that he is sovereign, and understand that. But it's also to draw us toward him. You know, we're all just sitting here going, what can we do? What can we do? Well, we got control of our little lives, but, I mean, people running down there trying to help. Always somebody shooting at someone, and
yeah,
people sitting there for a week and they're dying.
I know.
And they're going, we're animals. I'm going, mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So all of us are without God.
That's right.
I think that deals with the wrong conclusion that they were drawing in that day by any calamity. I mean, he goes to a lot of the instances where Jesus was dealing, you know, when his disciples ask about the people that were crippled and you know, were handicapped, and you know, their conclusion, who sinned? You know, was it them or was it their
right,
parents? And I think that's what a lot of people, they draw comfort from the calamity of others, and they shouldn't. They should see the calamity of others and examine themselves,
yeah,
and say, Lord, you know, like Nathan was saying, this is an opportunity. This is a means of me saying, that could have been me. You know, I need to look at my life. Do I need to I need to repent rather than, boy, you know, I must be doing good that didn't,
yeah,
didn't happen.
And that's
to
that
me.
Heart of sin is welling up with pride. I'm still alive because I'm better than that guy who's not.
Right.
And that's
yeah,
what Jesus is refuting.
Yeah, instead of saying I'm still alive because of God's
mercy.
That's
and,
right.
And
I better ask for more
mercy and be on my knees and glorify God.
Even still, Gary, you mentioned, you know, the disciples asked, particularly in John, they asked, why is this guy blind?
Right.
Is he sinned or his parents? And Jesus said, you know,
neither
one. This is for the glory of God may
right,
be shown. And,
right,
and
right,
that's another thing that we can look at this whole storm is,
that's right,
God's got glory in this. We can't even begin to fathom how many billions,
that's right,
of ways he's going to glorify himself
right,
through this, but he does.
Let me give you guys one more Christian perspective I want you to consider this week. There's a couple of things that happened this week in so many of those places that are only different from the normal course of life in terms of time and concentration. People died. People are dying every day. So few people die in that place that it's not going to change the worldwide deaths for this week enough to notice a difference in the numbers. But it just happened all at once in one place, and we all got to see it on the news. We don't know how many yet, but people die every day. Well, the same thing is true about the possessions. And the lesson that I want you to think about is hold on to this world lightly. People have lost everything they've got, and it's not, you know, here we had a tornado, and a few people lost. You know, one guy loses a chicken farm, or a lot of it. Tornado will wipe out everything a lot of people have, but it's still a path instead of a region. But how is this essentially different except for time and the concentration of a lot of people in one place? When you leave here, you're taking nothing with you. And the stuff that you've invested your money in, you know, you need shelter, you need transportation, you need whatever else. But all of it's depreciating. You know, you pour your life savings into a house and you hope it's going to appreciate. And for a time it does, only because you have to earn more money to keep up. But it's going to get old and wear out. And even if you live a long time, everything you've got in this world is going to rust. It's going to be eaten by moths. It's going to decay. And the only real difference is people that have lost everything this week is that they lost it all at once, and they're going to be here longer. But at best, you're going to leave it when you go. And this is just another reminder that you need to have a light grip on material things of this world. Resist the temptation to make stuff the point of your life. It's going to be gone. It can be gone any day, and you still live, just like happened to a lot of people. Or you can just leave it when you go, but it'll be gone. So remember that. The other thing that I would say to remember and look for opportunities for is practical help. Proclaiming the gospel to people who are struggling with this is the most useful, the most practical. And then if we have opportunity, as we see opportunity, and I'm going to talk some more about this during the announcements, do what they need. People need a lot right now, and we're going to be looking for ways that we can plug in and help with that. So do you have other questions or comments, anything we didn't cover well enough to suit you? Chuck?
Just one quick note. I've been back here doing a little research real quick. To answer those people who are so quick to marginalize this thing and put it in a box, from what I see, anytime God was specifically judging a person or even a whole city, he said, pay attention, this is what I'm doing. He went to Abraham and said, I'm going to destroy it. And Abraham, you know, worked him down from, 50 to 10?
Yeah.
And he still destroyed it anyway.
There weren't 10.
There were not. I am going to, Ananias, the last thing that Ananias heard was, you have lied not to men, but to God. Boom. Dead. You know, that was the judgment. God made it plain. Anytime he judged, I am judging you because of sin. And I haven't heard any such announcements coming from heaven about New Orleans. I don't know that anybody else has announced that they were,
no doubt some sinners died, and some yet will. But as Jesus said, that's not the point. The point is, if you don't repent, you will likewise perish. Well, let me lead us in prayer. We'll be dismissed.